Amen. Well, let's spend the remainder of our time in 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 4. And from this passage, of course, like often the case, we'll be looking at some other scriptures because scripture really does explain scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4. Still that context of Peter writing to a persecuted church. I'm certain that they had house churches, gatherings of just a few families here and there. I'm certain that as they came together, there was discouragement, there was pain, but there was probably also encouragement, and that encouragement was what Peter was trying to do, of course. A couple of things I want to point out. One more comment out of verse 11, and then we'll go into verse 12 and 13. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. And the thoughts came to my mind, what is it that we're to speak out? And whether in that setting or in our setting, it's words of encouragement. Not lies, not pretend, not a fake smile, not a plastic Christianity, but just encouragement, true encouragement. Also speaking out teaching and exhorting in truth. We always need that. And whether it's brand new, and somebody is growing and learning, or whether it's old and it's a reminder, speaking out and exhorting in truth. Also remembering that we are making disciples. Matthew 28, that admonition from Jesus. Speaking out truth, training up into maturity. And I would say also reminding ourselves that it's not that we have arrived and somebody else needs us to come alongside and make them mature too. We are maturing together. So words of disciple making. And the other thing that came to my mind, whoever speaks, well, what are we speaking? Reminding them of the hope that we have. That hope here, that hope later. That hope that can just protect our mind from going to those poisonous places of anger and fear and resentment and all of the junk that can come in when we're not processing our circumstances very well. So speaking out the reminder of the hope that we have in Christ and forever. Okay, let's go to verse 12 and 13. Do not be surprised, beloved, at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing, so that also at the revelation or revealing of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Some scriptures that I've written in my Bible over the years, I'm sure I add to the pile here and there on my flyleaf through my Bible. And for me, it becomes one of my best resources because it's a reminder of Paul that talked about it, or Jesus that talked about it, or Isaiah that talked about it, or whatever. But I like to walk down through these verses. This idea that you share the sufferings of Christ. Yes, it is sharing with the brethren, but it's even more than that. I'd like to go back to Isaiah 63. And here is a simple little part of a verse, but the wording to me is very, very deep. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. I know there's an alternate reading. My Bible has a note about that. The other reading is, he was not an adversary. But most of the manuscript reading is that in their affliction, he also felt the affliction. God himself experienced that. And that's kind of the angle I want to go this morning. Is as 1 Peter 4:13 said, in that sharing of the suffering, it's not just with the one another, but it is also with him. Here in verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Let's go ahead into the New Testament to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 5. For just as The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And of course, the context of this whole book, especially the first part of it, is about the comfort that God offers. And that through those that have been comforted, they could also offer that comfort. So there's another item to fit into that verse that we first looked at. Let him who speaks as it were, of God, from the mouth of God. And so speaking out comfort. But here in this verse, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours, not what he suffered then, I'm suffering now, but rather what we are in is part of that suffering. The next couple of verses maybe opens that up just a little bit more. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Of all the things that we want in Christ, that we would hope for in Christ. We often in there are praying for somebody's birthday, say, I want to know him better. Well, verse 10, that I may know him. And of course, Paul does know him, but this is knowing him deeper and deeper and deeper. But that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We can all say amen. But then he says what? What's the next phrase?
Fellowship and his suffering.
Paul is asking for that? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship. The fellowship there, the koinonia, that idea of sharing, having something in common. That I may have the fellowship of his sufferings. Do we have to, Lord? I really like being warm and safe and happy and full, you know? But the fellowship of his sufferings. Go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, to me, kind of puts a good, solid explanation to these things. Verse 31, sheep and the goats being separated. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. That glorious throne is what we've been looking at in the book of Revelation, and we're going to be there again today. He, the Son, will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another. And it is not going to be, America, you get to be on this side, you're the sheep. China, you're on this side, you're the goats. But from the midst of the nations, the people are going to be separated into two different groups. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, to the sheep in this analogy, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. Jesus, the King on the throne, is personally saying, I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick. And you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then those same, the righteous on his right, the analogy of the sheep, will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Of course we would have fed you. But when? I don't remember that. When did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? You see them just scratching their head. I don't remember that. When did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these my brothers, or these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal flame which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? The thought is what? Obviously, we would have fed you. Thirsty, and gave you nothing to drink. A stranger, did not invite you in. Naked, you did not clothe you. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. By the way, within this, I do read an application, as our sister just brought out, about a little girl named Freedom, a little boy named Zayden. And you grab those and you bring them along. You love them, where in their own life context, that might be their only source of love and comfort and somebody I can trust. Anyway, then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these, of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal kind of does mean eternal. Where the fire will not be quenched. The Lord Jesus believed in a forever hell, but the righteous into eternal life. One more turn. Please go to Acts chapter 1. Well, at least one more. Last week we mentioned Acts chapter 7 with Stephen being stoned to death. He was about dead, looked up and saw the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. You know, he welcomed him into his presence. But chapter 9, not chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now Saul of Tarsus, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And notice they're bound, probably because they're really dangerous criminals. Right? What is the binding for? They're not dangerous criminals. Why do they have to be bound? What's that?
Just to show, let them know what will happen if you do.
Okay, show it to other people. Added emphasis, added pain and struggle, just rub it in their face, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, and what are the words? Please read it out loud. Okay. Really? Saul wouldn't do that, would he? The living God speaking to him? Surely not. But just to validate what Peter is saying, what Paul said, what Isaiah 63 said, when the people that belong to Jesus are being persecuted, bound and ill-treated, imprisoned and murdered, Jesus takes it ever so personal. And so in the rescue of Saul of Tarsus, he had to confront him face to face in that sense. Why are you persecuting me? That very wording talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. He relates. He understands. As the house church in China is shut down, he takes it real personal. And I believe throughout church history, he has kept tabs on all of it. Okay. Any other thoughts to add to this concept of the fellowship of his sufferings from Philippians 3:10, or from the sharing in the suffering of Christ from where we are in 1 Peter chapter 4? Anybody?
Dan, you've given me a little different insight into what that means. The fellowship of his suffering, that is the sharing together, and then his suffering being not simply what he went through, but what we go through he shares. That's worth some meditation on my part.
As we started this, back in verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. And I went through a list of things that I believe we are to speak out. Encouragement, teaching the exhortation of truth, making disciples, training up into maturity, and also reminding them of the hope. I think that's what Peter is doing right here. I believe that that is what God is, has done a number of times to the suffering church and for the suffering church. Otherwise, man, it's going to be so easy to just get hopeless again. I'm suffocating in my suffering here. And the Lord, through the scripture, wants us to speak out the truth that will align my thinking with his thinking. And that is, he says, I know. And that is what he said to the churches in the book of Revelation. I know. And one of the churches specifically, I know what you're going through. And he was saying it in a compassionate way. To another church, I know what you're doing. Right? Each of the churches received an I know. But that he would come to me through this truth and say, I know what you're going through. I know. I think there's a reason to take that really personal and to apply it into our life and be encouraged. Say, thank you, Father. Abba, Father. Anybody else? Okay. To end this, I want to read just a little bit more out of 1 Peter 4. I do want to come back and address some things in it. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with dancing, with jumping up and down. That's what exult means, or a big part of the meaning. And he gives some for instances. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Come back and talk about that next week. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. We'll come back and talk about that. I mean, those are no-brainers. You guys ought not to be suffering because you're being an idiot. Right? But if anyone suffers as a Christian, the word Christian is used in our Bible to describe us. The description used today around us is way too loose. If somebody asks, are you a Christian? You can either quickly say yes, or you can say, well, what do you understand a Christian to be? Because they might have a warped idea. But the Bible started it. Actually, it was started in Antioch when the Christians were called that in a maybe not so kind way. It's hard to tell. Anyway, if you suffer because you're a Christian, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, Christ, one, let him glorify God. Okay, I'm talking to a group of people that's for the most part not suffering too much because you're a Christian. But there are others that are, and they need the word of encouragement, at least the prayer of encouragement. And we need the reminder, if ever we are to suffer because of that name, to any degree, little or big. Short little lesson this morning, but it's okay. Good prayer time ahead of time. Any other questions or thoughts about the subject? All right. Thank you, Father, for truth. And you foresaw, Lord God, what we would go through as your kids. Jesus, you warned the disciples, who then turned and warned the followers, and all of them, most of them, experienced exactly what you said the world would do to them as they hated them. Yet at the same time, so many Christians loved their enemy and prayed for them and blessed them, prayed for them even as they were dying as martyrs. God, go deeper into our heart that we can see people like you see them. We could see our God for who you really are, not our own warped version, so that we're not just feeling sorry for ourselves, but we're looking up and saying, thank you, Lord. We're blessed. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.